that I want you to know that you're not hearing from somebody that has this all figured out. Okay? I didn't do it right, everything right. And as I prepared for this, I really struggled because I know what my shortcomings are. And better than that, my two children know what my shortcomings are. And to them, I just say, well, I guess you're going to have to get over it and forgive me for it, and we'll go on. So what I say is idealistic. I don't speak out of, or not everything I speak out of is out of experience. So I just want you to know that. So we need to look into the Word of God. We need to try and figure it out together. Why? Because God has intended the basic principles of life to be taught in the home. You know that the home is supposed to be a training ground for life. My wife has a saying, or did have a saying, to the children. I don't know if I can get it right, but she said, our job of parents is not to raise happy children, but it's to raise well-adjusted children ready to go into the world. And hopefully, despite our shortcomings, hopefully that's what happened. And that's really what the home is supposed to be like. It really doesn't matter if your children are that happy or not. It matters if they are well-adjusted, grounded in the Christian faith, and ready to operate in a world that's going to fight against them. So that's what we want to look at today. Dad and Mom, you are the first defense. You are the first provision for your children's lives as they walk out into this world. In Psalms 127, if this thing works, says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Have you ever thought about what that means? What does that mean? Well, if you take an arrow, now I know you hunters, when you get arrows, you just walk into a sporting goods store and you buy some arrows, and it's as simple as that. But back in the time when this was written, they had to take a piece of wood or something, and they actually had to shape it, spend a lot of time shaping it, making sure it was true and straight and had the right tip on it, and the feathers or whatever they used to make it fly straight. It took a lot of time. And that's what this thing is saying. It says, like arrows in the hand of the warrior, so are children of one's youth. It's like, Mom and Dad, you have to spend time shaping, making sure they're grounded, making sure they're ready to go out, making sure that they're ready to do damage. Damage to what? You know, an arrow, you can use an arrow to do damage, maybe 30, 40, 50 yards. I don't know how far you can do damage with an arrow. But if you were to hunt deer with a knife, you'd have a really tough time because you have to get right. You have to be able to touch a deer to kill him with a knife. But if you have an arrow, you have influence that goes way out. And that's what arrows are designed to do. Your influence, Mom and Dad, can reach from where you're at. Your children, you send them out and you start making influence through your children, through other communities, other states, other parts of the world, through your children. Like arrows in the hand of the warriors, so are children of one's youth. They're designed to go out and do damage to Satan's kingdom. So what is God's plan? I'm struggling up here. Apparently, I don't know if the battery's dead on this thing, but it's not moving. You want to have them put another battery in there. Just move it on. What is God's plan? Move me to the other side. God's plan, Genesis 1 to 3. In Genesis, we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis, God laid out the plan for husband and wife. And then in Deuteronomy 6, he gives us the basics of how to raise children. I don't know if you were paying attention as Tommy read through Deuteronomy 6, but it gives us a lot in how to raise children. Move the slide ahead for me, please. God's plan is that godly men and godly women marry in exclusive commitment or in a covenant relationship and raise happy. I already told you it doesn't matter that children are that happy or not. But well-adjusted children who repeat the plan for their generation. Is that what the problem was? Don't know. We'll find out here in a bit. You know, it's fascinating. In Genesis 1:3, we see God created parents in his image. You all knew that, right? We were created in God's image. So what's his will and desire? Well, it's kind of fascinating, and I hadn't thought about this until I was going through this. It's kind of fascinating that God created us in his image. God is a creating God. He created everything in this world, everything you look out and you see, everything that God created. So he's a creating God. But in creating us then, he gave us creating abilities. Isn't that fascinating? He gave us the ability to create new life. In creating us, he gave us creating abilities, which is simply to create new life. You know, that's the first command that God gave. He said, go and replenish the earth. Have you ever thought about what we think? Well, yeah, with children. But what does that really mean? He said, go and replenish the earth with images of me. Not me, but God is saying this. So, in creating us, he gave us creating abilities. We have the ability to create new life. And we're commanded by the first command in the scripture to go replenish the earth with images of him. And that doesn't happen by accident. It simply doesn't happen by accident. Like arrows have to be shaped and formed and takes a lot of time. God created us in his image and we can recreate images of him. Are we doing that? Think about that in your life, in your children's life. Are you recreating God's image? That doesn't happen just by having children. God's plan. Deuteronomy 6. I think I got ahead of myself. Oh. I forget why that slide's in there even. I put it in myself. God's plan is honor your father and your mother. The Lord God has commanded you that your days may be long. I don't know. Deuteronomy 6 is how to raise children. So if you have your Bibles open, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have them open, open them, please. Deuteronomy 6 tells us how to raise children. But I want to, first of all, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, because this is kind of interesting. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses is again recounting to the children of Israel things that happened back in Exodus. And he comes to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and he recounts the Ten Commandments again. They're in Exodus there, in chapter 20, and here we find them again. And I want you to notice that the first five verses have to deal with a vertical relationship. It has to do with our relationship between us and God. Okay, so it says, I'm the Lord your God. It's starting at verse 6 of chapter 5. It says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. 8 says, you shall make for yourself no carved images or the likeness of anything. 9 says, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. And moves on then, says, in 11 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 12 then is the fourth one. Observe the Sabbath day, and it goes on and explains all that. And then the fifth one is honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land. So the first five have to do with a vertical relationship. And it's fascinating to me because the first five commandments take up a large portion of scripture in relationship to the next five. There's a lot of words in there. There's a lot in there. And it says, it keeps saying, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. But when you come to the second five verses then, it's very brief. 17, 18, 19, and 20 are a couple words. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and on and on. Four short verses are the rest of the five commandments. So this is a very interesting point I want us to grasp. You see, the horizontal portion is a very narrow portion of the, or a very short portion of the Ten Commandments. Why? I believe it is because the second, it proves or it validates the first. The second five validate the first. You see, if we cannot do the second, if we can't not commit murder, or we can't not commit adultery, or we can't not steal, or we can't not lie, and those things, if we cannot do that, it simply means that you have not connected very well with the first. Now, if you look at this PowerPoint that I have up, I finally figured out why it's up here. Verse 16 says, honor your father and your mother. Now, how many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many would have maybe in your mind thought, well, that should be in, it should be 4 and 6. Honoring your mother, the first instinct would be, well, that should have been with the first five, or the first, should have been with the second six, I'm sorry. Why would it be in the first? Simply this. I believe the concept of honoring our mother and our father is so important. It's actually tied to our vertical relationship between us and God. It's tied much more this way than it is this way. If we could just grasp this fact, what God is saying, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so your days may be long on the earth, so may it be well with you in the land which God, which the Lord your God has given you. If we could grasp this fact. And then we go over into chapter 6. It gives the reason why we need to honor our father and mother. And I'm not going to go through that, but it goes through a litany of things. And it's simply, the reason is to perpetuate the kingdom of God, or to further the kingdom of God. So it's much more closely tied to a vertical than it is to horizontal. And it's also because, let's say, it's to perpetuate God's kingdom, and also that the next generation knows how to have a relationship with the King of Kings. I think I had him in there out of sync. But God's plan is that God made men and women marry an exclusive commitment or covenant relationship to raise happy, well-adjusted children who repeat that plan for the next generation. That's what Deuteronomy 5 and 6 is all about. The key, then, is for us to be healed spiritually and emotionally and be God's representatives here on earth. What are you talking about, Elvin? Well, if you remember, I started off talking about if our view of the family or our family is messed up, our view of God's kingdom is messed up. And so the thinking is we have to be healed so that our vision or our view of God's kingdom is right. Okay, intentional parents and parenting. Three types of parents. The first one is the survival parents. You had children by default. Seemed like a good idea at the time. But now you have four of them, or half a dozen, however many you have. And you find out that it's a lot of hard work. And you're in survival mode, just trying to get to the place where they just go out the door. And you're finally left just the two of you again. So that's survival parents. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I have to keep moving. There's a lot of stuff I have to cover. That's the survival parents. The second ones are the default parents. Also, they had children because they thought the children would make them happy. They found out that the children require a lot of work, that it doesn't make them happy, that their problems were something else, and it's just not working the way they thought. The third one where I want to spend more time on is intentional parenting. Intentional parenting. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not return from it. Now, I got to clarify something. There's a difference between training and teaching your children. I hope you understand that. There's a big difference. This is not a good analogy, maybe, because I'm just going to use it. But I'm not equating your children to dogs or animals. Did you know you can train an animal, but you can't really teach them? Training is done by doing things over and over and over again, and it's done with rewards and what's the opposite of rewards? Consequences, thank you. Rewards, that's training. So you can train a dog. Teaching is different. It's part of training, but you start teaching the whys and hows and the things like that. You can't teach a dog that. You can't teach him to, you can train him to sit, but you can't teach him the reason to sit or whatever he have. So there's a difference between that. Frank Wheat Reed has a quote here. I don't know how many of you know Frank Reed. He taught for years at Terry Hill High School in Pennsylvania, and now he does a lot of teaching at Faith Builders up in western Pennsylvania. But he said this about his high school students. He said, a trained child is teachable. And he said he had a lot of students that would come through high school that he had to train before he could teach them. This comes from a guy with experience. So high school students are how old? 15, 16, 17 years old. And they're not trained. He has to teach them. Once they're trained, he said, a trained child is teachable. So he had to teach them first so he could train them. So he could teach them. I'm sorry, I had it different. The untrained had to become trained before they could be taught. So it's very different, people, it's very important that we know the difference between training and teaching. You parents with young children, you have till about 5 or 6 years old to train your children. You understand that? That's not me. It comes from some observation, but I think it was Dr. Dobson. You have until about 5 years old. I think the communists used to say, give me a child until they're 5 years old and he'll be a communist forever. We have these little children, these precious little babies, and we think we're going to break them when we have to spank them, even when they're as young as 1 or 2 years old. I'm telling you, parents, if you don't, before five, it's not going to work after that. You've lost them. That's painting with a broad brush. But it becomes more difficult the older they get. What do we train them in? I got some things here that we're going to talk about training. We're going to train them in obedience. Obedience. Remember, back to my analogy with a dog. You can train a dog to be obedient. You can't teach them to be obedient, but you can train them to be obedient. Obedience simply means doing what someone says right away without being reminded. And I'm just going to say here again, we're going to talk about some areas of parenting that I think are very vital and crucial. They're not optional. And I want to do so in a way that's not condemning, because, like I said, I've made mistakes in my parenting years, and so I'm not picking out anybody here. So these are things that are across-the-board type things. And you young people, I noticed you had some bored looks on your faces, but that's okay. Someday maybe you'll be mothers and fathers, and you can maybe get this downloaded on something and save it for a while. So we're going to train them in obedience. See, if we teach our children to obey, do you realize how much safety, how much direction, how much security that gives our children? That's what they're looking for. They don't act that way. But if you teach them to obey, or train them to obey, to obey the first time, what somebody says, doing it right away and doing it about without being reminded, gives them a whole lot of safety and security in their life. But how do we teach them to obey? Normal tone of voice. I think parents, And this is a point that really, really aggravates me in parenting. You've heard the parents that say, Johnny, sit down. Or Johnny, come here. And Johnny ignores them. Johnny, come here. And he ignores them. Johnny James Jones, come here right now. And the kid turns around and comes back. You know what you've just done to your child? You've just trained them that the first two times don't mean anything. In fact, you just train them unless you use his middle and last name that he doesn't have to obey you. That's training. A normal tone of voice. I think it's so important. So important to teach this. Because if we teach our children with the illustration that I just gave, how do we think they're going to grow up and learn to hear the voice of God? If we have to raise the decibel levels in our voices, do you think they're going to just naturally be able to hear the still small voice of God when they grow up? No, because they're listening for something else. In fact, if we teach our children that way, we're really teaching them to not hear God. If we teach our children to respond only in our raised decibel voices, we can hardly expect them to listen to the still small voice when the Father speaks to them. That's sobering to me. That is so important. That's why it's so important that we tie the command of honoring your father and mother with the first five. Because when we teach our children to honor father and mother, we're actually teaching them to honor their heavenly Father. What else do we need to teach them? To be prompt. Now, my dad failed in a lot of ways as a parent, which all dads do. But here's one thing that I do appreciate about what he taught me. When my dad spoke and told me to do something, I could pretty much count on it that he was not going to speak again unless there was some pain involved. Not on his part, but on my part. He taught me the value of being prompt when he taught. So what does this do? Well, it teaches us to respond at the first command. When the parent speaks, it teaches the children to respond right now. It teaches promptness. It also brings peace in the home and security in your home. And yet, in many homes, we refuse to demand this. Again, it's one of my pet peeves when I hear parents over and over, Johnny, come here, Johnny, come here, Johnny, over and over, and Johnny doesn't do it. We need to demand. As parents, we have the right to demand these things of our children. In fact, we have more than the right. We have the biblical mandate to require this of our children. And it needs to be trained into our children because they're not going to learn it by osmosis. Why is this important? Because it teaches our children also to obey God promptly. What makes us think that if our children do not have to obey us promptly, that when God speaks or when they read Scripture and they see commands of God, that they have to obey promptly? We're fooling ourselves. See, if our children learn to obey on our count, you know, the one, two, I'm going to count to three, and then I want you to obey, or I'm going to count to ten. One, two, and you get to two, two and a half, two and five-eighths, two and three-quarter, and it's silly. How do you expect your children to learn how to respond to God if that's how they learn to respond to us? The second thing we need to train our children is to honor. Honor simply means treating people as special, doing more than what's expected, and on top of that, having a good attitude while they're doing it. See, I think it's very important that we teach our children what it means. What is honor? First of all, I think we need to teach them that. Maybe we need to figure out what it means first. Treating people as special, doing more than what's expected, and having a good attitude while you're doing it. But we need to teach our children what it means to honor someone. You know, in our society, that's a big thing that's being lost, honoring each other. Honor is a deep respect for someone. That's part of it. But it goes deeper than that. An honor. I can't really explain it, but it's deeper than a deep respect for someone. What do we honor? Well, we honor authority, don't we? Or we should. We honor authority. If we don't teach our children to honor authority, how do we expect them to honor His authority? This stuff all goes hand in hand. What's learned in the home is how they are going to look at God. If we don't teach them to honor our authority in the home, how do we expect them to honor His authority? We need to teach, we need to train to honor all people. Honor all people. And there's a difference between honor and obeying. Do you know that? There's a difference between honor and obeying. You see, the Bible tells us that we're to obey, honor and obey those in authority over us, right? Kings and ruler and things like that. And that honor doesn't stop at, obeying stops at if they're asking something us out of us that goes against Scripture, right? Right? That's where our obedience stops to our authority. When does our honor stop? When are we told to stop honoring the king? We're never. It says honor all authority. It doesn't matter how they treat us, what their ideas are, or what they even ask of us, we're supposed to honor. Yes, sir. Honor all authority. You know, and that's learned in the home. Our children are taught, and it's even biblical, honor and obey your parents, right? Well, when does obedience to parents stop? It stops at adulthood when they move out of your home, get married or whatever, right? That's when it stops. They don't have to be obedient to you anymore. When do they need to stop honoring you? Never. The Bible never tells you to stop honoring your parents. See how what's learned in the home teaches us how to respect and honor God. What else? We need to honor each other. See, we need to teach our children how to respect and honor each other in the home and the parents, how to honor the parents. How do your children interact with each other? Now, you might be thinking they fight all the time, and some of that's going to happen. And some of that's natural. But those are teaching opportunities, how to honor each other. How do they interact with each other? Are they taught to honor each other? You know, if you don't teach our sons, if you don't teach your sons to protect and to respect their mothers, if you don't teach them to respect and protect their sisters and all women, by instilling the moral strength, the manners, social etiquette, and politeness, how can we expect them to respect or protect that young woman that he's wanting to pursue? That's taught in the home. If our daughters don't see and they don't learn submission and respect for her father and her brothers in the home, what will their relationship be like with their husbands or employers or church authority? You see, people, this church, what happens in your home is so foundational. It needs to be taught in your home. It needs to be taught in your home. If not, if it's not taught, and this is what we're seeing, what's going on in our world, it's not being taught in our homes. And so we have issues in our homes, not only in our homes, but we have issues at work. You that are employers know how hard it is to find people that are first of all, willing to come and actually work, but then to honor you as an employer. Kevin, are you listening? And to respect you, and not only as an employer, but to respect other employees and honor other employees. So we have issues at home and we have issues at work. We have issues in our community, and we have issues with our churches, all because we're not teaching this stuff to our children at home. Because we think we have forever. And before we know it, they're 5 years old, and then they're 10 years old. And the next thing you do, you turn around and they're married and they're gone. And you say, "Ah, I forgot. I should have done it." What else? We need to teach them how to respect property, taking care of others' properties. And that starts when they're little, respecting other children's toys. Do you teach them to take care of it? Do you teach them to put things back when they get it out and take it back in the same shape that they got it? I don't have a lot of time to go into that. Next, we need to teach our children to have a servant's heart. You see, the very basis of sin is self-centeredness. I don't know if you ever thought about or wondered where little Johnny has become such a B-R-A-T. It's because he was born with the sin nature, and at the root of that is basic self-centeredness. And a servant's heart is what gets rid of that. And that doesn't happen by accident. They're not born that way. That has to be taught. So we need to train our children to serve. And that starts in the home, serving each other, serving their brother, serving their sister, serving mom, serving dad, and serving, even teaching other things. It starts in the home, then it goes outside. You know, it blesses me. I've heard stories of Tommy and Jolene, especially, I guess, Jolene, you know, baking stuff for people. And she takes the children along to deliver it. That is what it's all about, teaching your children that it's not about us, but it's about serving other people. It's if selflessness is not trained into a child, they will go through their entire lives at odds with authority in their marriages, in their churches, at their workplace, in their communities. Someone once asked John Koblenz, some of you may know him, he's a counselor. I think he's, can't think of that counseling center in Ohio, and Faith Builder, not Faith Builders, okay, heard a couple of things. That's where he's from, or that's where he's been working. But he's been a counselor a long time and has wrote books and things on it. But someone asked, what's the basic issue, the basic issues that you run into as you counsel? And his answer was basic selfishness. He said it's kids that have grown up, or it's grown-up kids. They haven't grown up inside. They've gotten big, but they haven't grown up. Who have not been trained in selflessness. You know, it's possible to grow up and not grow up. That's big in our society anymore. Not trained in selflessness. You see, servants' spirits need to be trained into people. Some people are kind of naturally drawn that way, but as a major part, it has to be taught, selflessness, giving up of ourselves. Serve others. A servant's heart, it's a huge, huge thing. I forget who said this anymore, but it's ideally, there is no memory of training. Remember, I go back to the five-year-old mark. You can, and I don't have time to go through a lot of the verses. I may have some of them here at the end, but the Bible, if you ever do a search on the rod and teaching children, it's pretty bad, but it talks about beating your son, he won't die. But if you spank your children and train them before they're 5 years old, they will not really remember the horrible parts of that. I know it's hard to do. You need to start young before the memory is developed. You need to spank them. I know spanking them is almost becoming a crime. We're becoming scared of it due to our society. Even when my children were growing up, and you can close your ears if you want to, children, or Mitchell and Steph. But I forget which one it was, but I forget if I was spanking them or just did, but they somehow got the idea or heard that you could turn the parents in for spanking. And I said, well, here, let me look up the phone number for you. because then you can go bounce around from foster home to foster home and grow up without parents. And I forget what all I told them, but I think that ended that discussion. So don't be afraid to do what the Bible asks you to do. And the Bible speaks a lot about using the rod of correction to that. Let's look at some scriptures. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is built bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I talked about that a little bit. But here's an interesting one. This is talking about Jesus. Though Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things of which he suffered. I've often read that and just kind of skimmed over and thought the suffering meant what he did at the end of his life. But this is a son, yet he learned obedience, and I'm pretty sure it was to his parents by the things that he suffered. Jesus had to go through suffering, just like our children do. Training is not easy. Here's another one. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. So he's talking about our forefathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But here it goes. It says, but God disciplines us for our good. So we think when we grow up, we're not going to be disciplined anymore. But it says God disciplines us for our good. And it's for a reason, that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a heart of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You want righteousness and peace in your home? You want peace in your home? I hear this from parents. Oh, it's so chaotic. I just want peace. Well, here's your key. Train your children. It's really that simple. Train your children. I know it's painful. But if you do that, later it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. The Bible really is simple, is it not? Teach them diligently to your children, Deuteronomy 6:7. Who's supposed to teach them to our children? The parents are supposed to teach them to your children. In our society, we think it's a Sunday school teacher or the preacher or the teacher at school. Or we have all these people that we send our children to get taught. No, it's your responsibility. And I'm going to say, Dad, it's your responsibility to teach your children. What are you supposed to teach them? To love the Lord and what he has commanded. That's a big job. But to love the Lord and what he has commanded us. Where? Everywhere. When you're driving down the road, when you're at home, when you tuck them into bed, when you're hunting or whatever. It's a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week job. It's not just something you do Sunday morning at church. When? When you're sitting down, when you're walking. I already talked about this. Everywhere, at every time, when you're doing everything. This is a big job. How? Now, I wanted to say something here. This is a big job, and I know because I went through this as a having children as a younger man, and you young fathers. This is tough. But I'm just going to put a plug in here to you. Ask your grandparents, ask your parents, ask the children's grandparents. I think our society has got it messed up when we become grandparents that we say, well, that is their job now to raise the children. If you don't have grandparents living near you, find somebody that's gone through it to help. Take your children and help them, because as we get older, we have more time. You not delegate out, but help you with doing this. How? Get them in your own heart first. Get them in your own heart first. See, it's a problem if we don't have it here first as parents. If we don't talk about our values and our beliefs, and if we don't live by them. And I got to keep moving. I have things I need to say, but I got to keep moving. Why? So that the next generation will not forget the Lord your God. As we saw in chapter 6, says it goes down over a litany of things, and it says, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of. That's why it's all what it's all about. You do it so we don't lose the next generation. And we are losing the next generation because little by little, we are not getting it in our own hearts first. Intentional parenting is simply a journey from law, the enforcing, the training, the enforcing the what, when, where, why, do this, don't do that, do and all that. It's compliance focus, and that needs to happen, but it's a journey going to principle, which is teaching the why. Okay, the first is the law is training. The second is teaching, and it's a heart focus. Intentional parents. To teach in the Hebrew culture meant building a relationship. Spending time with a person in order to learn from watching him and interacting with him. This form of teaching took a lot of time. It's not efficient by today's world standards, but it's highly effective. And this is where I was going to insert the grandparents or older people figure for your young people. Because it means taking somebody with you and helping to teach. Here's a little acrostics. If you're into acrostics, teach the Bible, teach enjoyable pastimes, teach academics, teach character, and teach home skills. Close with this. There's two kinds of parents that destroy. Neglecting, parents who are detached, have the children, but don't bother me, sit in front of a movie, in front of the TV, whatever. They're permissive, just do whatever you want, don't worry me, don't bother me with it. Lack of accountability. The second is abusive, lots of confrontation, lots of in your face, and they both pay back in anger. They both produce angry kids, and anger means that a child is not loved. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. He who spares a rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. That last verse is filled with hope. Discipline your son and daughter, and they will give you peace, and he will bring delight to your soul. Parents, you have an awesome privilege, responsibility to raise your young children, to train them in these points. There's much more that could be said that you could have made several messages out of this. But train them. Be diligent in it. Train them because we don't want to lose them to the world. Would you stand, please, for prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can call you our Father and that we can look into your word and look at what our relationship with you is supposed to be like through our families. God, I pray that you would impress these truths into our minds, into our hearts. God, would we grasp this idea of training our children at home, training them when they're young, so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. But not only that, but that we train them so they know what you are like and what your family and what your kingdom is supposed to be like. God, I pray for our young families. God, would you protect them? God, would you just put a fence around them and keep them safe? Keep all these little children from the darts of the enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy our children from us. God, would that not happen to a single one that's here, that calls this church home? Would you bless us, Father? I thank you for each person here. Thank you, God, for the food that's been prepared. Thank you for the ones that have provided it for us and have labored and cooked it and are going to serve it to us. God, would you bless them richly? God, would you go with us? Would you use this food to strengthen us to serve you? Until we meet again, would you be honored and glorified through us? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.